This is Radio Shalom coming to you through Planet FM 104.6. Good morning, Rabbi.
Good morning, Jane.
Good morning, Jules.
Morning, Dave.
We're very welcoming back to the studio, the Rabbi and Jules, and whereas we celebrated Purim before, we are now celebrating Pesach.
Woohoo. That was a fast forward. Already Pesach.
Already Pesach. So, that's another story.
It's another story. So Pesach is definitely my favorite holiday of all time.
Because you like matzah.
I hate matzah, but I like knedlach and soup. But I also like the feel of having people over. And we traditionally have quite a lot of people, like 30. And traditionally I always tell stories. And one time we had 30 people, and I looked out at the people and I said, all those of you who have heard the story that I'm about to tell, hands up. And 27 people raised their hands. 27 people, that's ridiculous. Anyway, three people hadn't heard the story, so I said, great. And I told the story, and lo and behold, it was a story that nobody had heard before. But in line with the tradition of laughing and telling a story before you do any learning, I'd like to tell you the following story about Pesach. And it relates to the Israeli ambassador at the UN. He was due to address the UN. And before he started, he said, ladies and gentlemen, before I commence with my speech, I want to relay an old Passover story. When Moses was leading the Jews out of Egypt toward the Promised Land, he had to go through the nearly endless Sinai Desert. When they reached the Promised Land, the people had become very thirsty and needed water, much worse than Cape Town. So Moses struck the side of the mountain with his staff, and a pond appeared with crystal clear, cool water. The people rejoiced and drank to their heart's content. Moses put down his staff and went to a solitary corner of the pond to drink and meditate in prayer. But once he returned, he found that his staff had been stolen. I have reason to believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the Palestinians stole the staff of our great prophet Moses. The Palestinian delegate to the UN, hearing this accusation, jumped from his seat and screamed out, "This is a travesty! It is widely known that there were no such thing as Palestinians at that time." And with that in mind, said the Israeli ambassador, let me now begin my speech.
Hold on, Jules.
I think it's a good story. So let's get on to Pesach.
Pesach. To the extent, Pesach can be the most beautiful festival, but also can be the most daunting and hard one to observe. Probably many of you are getting wild around the house, running around and cleaning and scrubbing and checking for all corners of the house if you find any chametz, any unleavened bread, crumbs everywhere.
There's no longer feathers to run around with.
That's right. Remember, one of the rabbis used to say that dust is not chametz. So you don't really have to scrap.
You can leave the dust
on your windows, on your corners. It's not that important. So before we start to talk about Pesach, let's talk about the preparation to Pesach, which is leading us and the feeling that we should feel on the night of the Seder, the night of our freedom. Basically, the night of the Seder is the birth of our nation, is the time that the entire Jewish people, Exodus from Egypt, with, of course, the miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the miracles of God, the 10 wonders, the 10 plagues, then reaching after a week to the Red Sea, the split of the sea. Amazing miracles. But we had 210 years of slavery before we went to freedom. One of the reasons that we worked really hard to clean the Pesach is to feel like slaves before we sit to the Seder and appreciate it after when we sit and relax. No, but seriously, the idea of the preparation to Pesach is to come with the right mind to that freedom. The right mind is something that you really want, something that you really hope for, is something that you sometimes you're willing to pay a high price for. And the price for freedom, the price for a physical freedom to our nation, which was one of the most important one in the history, which after that, you know, in America, let my people go, right, was used widely when the black people were oppressed in America, and used the same phrase as Moses came to Pharaoh and says to him, let my people go. But this is just the first part of the sentence. The second part, and they shall work and worship me on that mountain, referring to receiving the Torah 50 days after. It is a celebration of freedom from slavery, but the real freedom lies where we have that trust in Hashem, giving the Torah. Slavery from physicality, slavery, is not enough. Because today you can see that very, very clearly. People can be slaves of other things. Mm. Yeah? How many of us, all of us, are having that, I would call it addiction to technology or to other methods.
To money.
To work.
Young people have an addiction to their phones.
True. Absolutely. We all having that problem. And it's a big problem. And the idea of being a slave to something that we don't really understand, even that this is actually a slavery. How do we make ourselves free is when we dedicate ourselves to some higher values. And that was the story of Egypt. That goes just not just on the times of Egypt. And again, it's not just an historical event that we celebrate at the birth of our people, but rather every person, this is what we say in the Agada, Chayav Adam Lirot Et Atzmo Kehilu Hu Yatzam Mitzrayim, every single person must feel himself as if now he left Egypt. Because we all have that strait and those challenges that we need to come out of. How do we do that?
And you know that Lenny Blocksberg, in one of his talks, he said that we were all there because, genetically speaking, the genes that we have today are the same, because genes don't get destroyed. So from the time of the Exodus, those genes that were passed down from generation to generation, we still have, and therefore we were there at the time. Very interesting concept.
It is an interesting concept.
And interestingly, I think in America there was a big survey around the Jewish community there. Mm-hmm. And the most attended festival of all around the Jewish year is Pesach. People are celebrating the Seder night more than attending shuls and synagogues over Yom Kippur. That's quite interesting fact.
That's interesting.
That's very interesting.
People come out of the woodwork. People you've never seen come to the shop to buy for Pesach.
Absolutely.
Stuff.
So what is it in this festival that brings out the Jewish identity that is maybe hidden all around here, all year round, even more so than Yom Kippur?
It's we're programmed.
This is how we programmed. It's actually really
speak
interesting.
For yourself.
It is sitting around the table as a family and reading the Haggadah, and so to speak, moving back to that time. We all feel how we were slaves and how with the Almighty God we managed to leave Egypt and build ourselves from those straits, eating all the various items of Pesach, the matzah and the maror. Yeah? The bitterness with the sweet. The story of our lives, the story of our nation.
And it's not just that it happened yesterday, it's been going on for 3,500 years, without fail.
Without fail.
Every year we have a Seder, so, and all over the world. So who am I to break the... No, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's like a pull, it's like a magnet. We do it because we want to, because it's been done for 3,500 years.
But the Catholic Church where I live have asked me to get their matzah because they are having a Seder.
They're having a Seder. Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting.
They want to be also part of this amazing festival.
They want to say it's
amazing
the Last
night.
Supper. The Last Supper took place at this time.
It didn't. Rabbi Goodman said no.
No. Who am I to argue?
He was there.
He was there.
Rabbi Goodman made a program here with the bishops brother, cousin, and they discussed whether that was the Last Supper, and he said, no, it wasn't. It was the Seder meal wasn't at that time or something like that.
Well, it's Good Friday, and Good Friday's Pesach.
For this year.
No, it's always?
Yeah.
Around that time, but around that time, this year is exactly the same night.
Yeah.
Or maybe he's referring to the Purim feast, not the Seder night. But the word Seder that we use so much is the night that we read the Haggadah and eating all so much matzah and the four cups of wine.
Yeah, four cups of wine.
Yeah, and the four questions. And why is it called Seder?
Why Seder? Yep.
Seder, the word Seder in Hebrew means order.
Order.
So, first, and in the simple meaning, because there are so many stages during the night and so many items to remember and so many pages to read in the Haggadah, that we need the order, right? We have also that in the beginning we read Kadesh Uchatz, all the levels that we're going through all the night. But there's another deeper meaning of that. Seder means that everything is by order. Everything that happened to the Jewish people wasn't an accident again. It wasn't a coincidence that suddenly the people of Israel went down to Egypt and been oppressed for 210 years. And suddenly there's a great leader named Moses. And he went in the desert and suddenly he sees the burning bush and God is talking to him. And you're going to be the person who is going to talk to Pharaoh and take out the people of Israel. We can think that, it's, again, all is a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that over 3,000 years we celebrate this night.
That deeper meaning, in Greek and English, they use the word cosmos. Cosmos we usually think of as the stars, but the meaning of cosmos is Seder, the deeper meaning. And it is the good order, it means the good order of the universe.
Totally.
Of the entire universe, good order, cosmos.
Well,
so that's very big similarity.
So when we're searching, we talked before about the preparation. Mm-hmm. So when we're searching everywhere for the chametz, for the breadcrumbs everywhere, it's also a symbolic search of the chametz, of that breadcrumbs that in our hearts. All those bad feelings, all those bad ideas that sometimes we have in our minds and in our hearts, all the foibles that people we have with each other, this is the time to remove them, to clean them. Take away all that bad feelings and come together. Sit together around the family. Sit together around the table. Bring the family. And sometimes the only time that people are coming together as a family to celebrate something is over the Seder night. Could be that the reason why it is the most celebrated festival of all.
I think you should take it to that many countries have migrants without families. And so we're lost because we don't have our cousins, we don't have our family. So you look for an alternative.
Absolutely.
And certainly the Seder, where people share a common story, a common history, makes you into a family.
That's the first thing we say in the Haggadah. After we make the Kiddush, we say, "Kol dichven yetiv yechol." Every person is welcome to join our Seder. Our doors are open, our hearts are open. Our shuls are open. We are there to welcome all those immigrants and those people who don't have family to celebrate together, because ultimately we are all one family.
We are the family.
Yeah. We are the Fanao.
The Fanao, correct.
It is. And just been speaking, there's been a survey done by American universities about what is active aging. What makes you live longer and in good health. And said, forget about exercise, forget about dieting. It's who you speak to, who you connect to. That's what keeps you.
How many you speak and connect to every day.
So true. And Judaism is probably the best example to see this works through the Seder night, because it's all about discussion. This is the four sons and the asking questions, and every question is allowed, and every type of person is allowed around the Seder, and he can bring his feelings and his questions, and it's all okay. The question should be asked. Sometimes the questions are even more important than the answers, and it's okay sometimes to stay with a question mark, not everything we can give an answer to. And this is that dialogue over the generations. Yeah, when we're sitting around the table with the grandparents and the parents and the children and the little ones, and they're all participating in this way or another around what is our people, what is the secret of our people. This is something that goes from generation to generation. That is the most important
the connection.
One.
The connection goes back.
Yes.
The connection, but also isn't it the essence of the Haggadah is ask questions.
Absolutely.
Curiosity. Ask questions. It doesn't
Who do
only
you ask? Who do you ask?
You ask. You ask the people that are there, and if you don't get answers, you ask the rabbi or you Google. It was Dr. Google.
You're not allowed to.
First you ask the rabbi, and then you Google. Don't Google first.
Well, it's Friday night. You're not supposed to switch on your...
That's right. Make sure you do that before the festival.
Before the festival. But the essence is ask questions, not just the four stated questions. Ask questions all the time. That's how we grow. That's how we develop.
I think the other thing, too, is where they talk about the four sons, the different types of son. And I always feel sorry for the one, why didn't he have the ability to ask questions? It could be that he had mental health problems. It could be all sorts of things. It isn't compassionate enough to him who cannot inquire.
So today, and this is what Rabbi Kalibach used to say, that except of the four sons, actually we have the fifth son, the one that doesn't know even that he's Jewish, the one that is not even with us. He has no idea it's Pesach today. He has no idea about his roots at all. This is the one that today, in our times, we need to reach out to him to make sure that he's welcome, that he can find back his roots and find a connection to this amazing story of our people, the birth of our nation. So the fifth son, this is the one we need to watch out for him so much.
It's interesting. Five sons.
So do more and more legends get, you know, through the centuries, do more and more legends get added to the story? Or does it remain just...
Oh, we have in the Midrashim, we have multiple explanations and ideas that we can draw, but it's all based on the text. Every Midrash and those, so to speak, legends are based on the verses. The interpretations that the rabbis used to give over the years must be based on the text. It cannot be something that is out of the blue. And this is the power of what we call Torah Shebe'al Peh, the oral Torah. The idea that the text actually reveal that much, but with the discussion and with the ability to share ideas, we actually can elaborate so much more. And this is one of the ideas why the Torah, the old Torah, was forbidden to be written. We have the written Torah, which was given to Moshe, to Moses, and there was the old Torah, the discussions, the explanation that comes down were passed down from generation to generation. And it was forbidden to write it down, because then again you have a problem. What is the text now saying? You know, this is it or not? The more we can elaborate,
so how do you know if it's... I remember Rabbi Patty told me that the commentaries were rabbis talking to each other through the centuries. But if you're not writing, how can you remember them?
So at one stage there was no other way but to write down the oral Torah. And when the people of Israel were about to be exiled to everywhere in the world after the destruction of the Second Temple, then that was the time to make sure that those laws and those discussions are not going to be forgotten. But once it's written, then again, we have discussions over the discussions. So we have the Mishnah and the Talmud, and this is all generations of generations of arguments and disputes over something that is so pure and holy. What was the word of God? What was the message of Hashem?
So following on from that, Rabbi Friedler, can you tell us the meaning of the word Haggadah?
The meaning of Haggadah means to tell, lehagid, to tell.
And where does it come from?
And the word Pesach comes from the word Pesach, which is a talking mouth.
Talking mouth.
Yeah, a talking mouth. Not just.
You, I like that.
You have Pesach.
Pesach not only means, as we say in English, Passover, yeah, but also in Hebrew means to talk.
To to talk.
The more we talk, the more we explain. Then,
so that's why we're such big talkers.
Well, I've got a reason for this question. So, Vehigadeta, and then what comes after that?
Vehigadeta levincha.
Levincha.
You have to tell that story to your son.
Obligation. We have an obligation to tell the story of freedom.
This is an obligation from the Torah. One of the mitzvot, one of the 613 commandments that we have in the Torah, is to tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, of the Exodus, from generation to generation.
So it's continuity. That freedom and everything that we learn about Pesach is continued from generation to generation.
So we're very lucky because now we have Hollywood. And Hollywood makes pictures of the Exodus.
Well, I'm not inviting Hollywood to my Pesach first night.
So that gives the story more.
A bit tainted, but
I'm not so convinced about the movies. It's always if you read a book and then you see it in the cinema, it's not the same.
No,
once it's a picture motion picture, it's bringing out some stuff that you think this is not the truth.
You go to Hollywood and you do a bus tour around, they have something where the waters separate and let you through.
Yes.
Yes?
Yeah.
And you know that when the waters were separated, there was no drinking water, so there were fish on the side, and the fish said to Moses, well, we'd help you, we'd pass the water through our gills. And Moses said, great, and that's where you get Moses' saying. He said, go filter fish. All right, go filter fish.
So he's always got to have a joke.
More than that, when they crossed the sea and they saw all the fish, how did they recognize the gefilte fish? They saw a carrot on the fish head.
So, do people write down all the jokes about our...
That's part of passed down from generation to generation. These jokes are as old as the Exodus.
What about the non-Jew who comes to the Seder and one of the courses is soup and matzo balls? And so he looks at it, and he's really not sure what to do. And the host says, no, that's fine. You can eat those. They're very nice. They're matzo balls. So he eats it. Oh, terrific. And then he calls the host over, and he says, is any other part of the matzo edible? Right, so we're a little off the track. So we've got this. He got to tell you, teach your children. I think that's one of the most important things. And when we do have a Seder, I think we should pay particular attention to the children. Not just have adult talk, we should have children talk and encourage them to ask questions.
That's a good thing. I think that we will ask the children from this kindergartens and Hebrew school to come and do a program on what their take is.
They can sing for you all the 10 plagues.
Yes, yes.
Thank you very much indeed, Jules, for coming and bringing your take on the festival. And thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Jane. It's been
most enlightening. I've been very grateful to you.
Chag Pesach kasher v'sameach. Happy and kosher.
Chag Pesach v'sameach.
And I will just say Chag Sameach to our listeners and wish you all happy Pesach, enjoy each other, and enjoy the food.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So thank you for listening. Don't forget to listen next Sunday at 10 past 10. And if you've missed this program, you can go to www.planetaudio.org.nz/Radio Shalom. And I'd like to thank our sponsor, Nature Bee, very much for continuing to sponsor us.